This evening's scripture reading will be coming from Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deceiveth wicked that deviseth a wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
I'm glad to see all of you back tonight. Hope you have had a good day, and hope you're ready to study the Bible with me again. And obviously, Proverbs 6 serves as the scripture, and we're going to take several things from that. But I want us to study this, what I think to most people, well, I would say to most people who are, I would say, maybe vaguely familiar with scripture, seems like a counterintuitive subject. Because, you know, typically speaking, when people think of God, God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, he who does not love his brother, well, you don't know God, because God is love. And so it seems contradictory to say that this God who is described in that simple phrase is also a God who hates. But that is true. And I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you know, there's a time for everything. One of the things for which there is time is time to hate. And so I want us to study this a little bit. We're going to look at Proverbs 6, but then I've got three or four other passages that I want to show you that specifically mentions the fact that God hates something. Why would we study this? I think of Romans chapter 11. Really, Romans chapters 9 through 11 are one unit where Paul is in extreme detail addressing the issues between the Jewish members of that, the Christians who came from a Jewish background and the Christians who came from a Gentile background, and now they're in this one congregation in Rome and there are problems. And he spends three chapters addressing the problems. And one of the things that he says near the end of that section of Romans is, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. God is just as severe as he is good." And God can hate just as much as he can love. So this is not contradictory to say that God is love and yet God hates. So let's run through these real quickly in Proverbs 6, and then I'll show you some other things that God hates. Well, God hates a proud look. This is the idea of an attitude of one's heart. If you were to turn over just a few pages to Proverbs chapter 16 and notice verse 18, the Bible says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." This is a person who elevates himself or herself above everybody else, even above God. You know, the New Testament talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that there are people who will elevate their, the word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians 10 is imaginations, their thoughts, their own self, their own opinions above God's. God hates that. When we start to think that our opinions are better than God's, then, well, we are guilty of having a proud look. The Old Testament at times speaks of presumptuous sins. This would fall under that category, a proud look, one who has a certain attitude of heart. I think of Luke chapter 16, the two men that went into the, Luke chapter 18, I'm sorry, verses 9 to 14, the two men who went into the temple to pray. Remember how the one man, he stood and he looked down on everybody else and even called out the other guy and said, "I'm thankful I'm not like him." That's a proud look. And God hates that. The second thing we're told is that God hates a lying tongue. Well, what is a lie? A lie is a willful perversion of the truth. You know better, but you're going to say something different. One of the groups of people that we are told who are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, are those who lie. Those who are going to be kept out of the city, of, according to Revelation chapter 22, are those who love and make a lie. God talks about Satan being a liar and the father of them, or rather Jesus, in John chapter 8. You remember there in the garden, and we're getting ready to come upon that study in our Wednesday night Bible class. Has God said that the day you eat thereof that you'll die? You won't die. Satan's a liar. And people can begin to become like Satan because, well, they will willfully pervert the truth. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Right along with liars there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, you have murderers. One of the Ten Commandments, if you're looking at a King James, it'll say, thou shalt not kill, but a better translation of that word is murder. Not all killing is wrong. Not all killing is condemned. But murder, the shedding of innocent blood, is always wrong. That is an abuse of those who are made in the image of God. And the Old Testament talks about that, particularly in Genesis chapter 9. If a man sheds another man's blood, then by man's hands shall his blood be shed. The Bible teaches throughout the principle of capital punishment because man is made in the image of God. And one thing that God hates are hands that shed innocent blood. I would say, and most often when we hear this particular subject, or in my experience anyway, one of the things that's often discussed, and rightfully so, would be the practice of abortion. Hands that shed innocent blood. You cannot get any more innocent than a life inside the womb. And that blood is shed thousands of times a day without a second thought. God hates that. Look at this one in Proverbs chapter 6, first part of verse 18. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. I want you to take your Bibles real quick to Romans chapter 13, and I think this passage illustrates well what this talks about. This is the idea, simply stated, premeditated sin. And I've talked about this a lot. You know, Christians sin. There's no question about that. There are times when a Christian may intend to sin in any number of ways. There are times that we sin unintentionally. And in fact, the Old Testament even had sacrifices specifically for unintentional sin and instructions for unintentional sin. This is something different altogether. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. That idea of chambering and wantonness, it's living a life, there's no shame. Shamelessness is the idea. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That word provision, this is one of the few times that this word is used in the New Testament. And one of the definitions of this term is providence. We think oftentimes of the providence of God, don't we? What is the providence of God? Well, the providence of God is His, one way I've heard it described, and I think accurately so, is that it's God's working behind the scenes to ensure that His plan works out in the future. And there's no worry that it won't work out, but God working in the background. God thinking ahead, God planning ahead. So that's the instruction here. Make no plannings ahead for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. God hates hearts that devise wicked imaginations, that think about evil, not just do evil and involved in it, but they think ahead of how they can do even more. God hates feet, as it says in verse 18, that are swift to running towards mischief. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Now, as I said just a minute ago with sin, it is the case that all of us can find ourselves guilty of mischief from time to time. Perhaps incidentally. Not intentionally, not wanting, not looking for an opportunity to offend God or to offend His holiness, but we find ourselves in a situation, we compromise, we give in. This is describing the exact opposite of that. This is a person who looks forward, not only planning ahead, but is excited about committing sin, excited about breaking the laws of God. Now, Isaiah 59, of course, now this chapter starts out where God through the prophet speaking to the nation of Israel, He tells them, here's what separates you and your God, and it's your sins. It's not that God can't save you. It's that you're persisting in this. You won't give it up. Verse 7, their feet, the wicked, run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. I mean, the last three that we've looked at are listed right here in Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no judgment in their goings. There's no sense of justice as they're going about life. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. You know, Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 13:15, I believe it is, says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Look at the end of verse 8 there again. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Life is hard enough. Sin will make it worse. But there are people whose feet are quick to run towards mischief. Think about the last few years in our country and all the rioting we saw, all the criminal activity that we saw, and how many people were swift to run to that. The mob mentality. And not just, so many were not just satisfied with being there and being involved, but you know, with our current culture, everybody has a camera, don't they? Everybody, and they're broadcasting it on social media, and they're proud to be involved in mischievous activity, let's say, sinful activity. There are people like that. Scripture tells me that God hates that. Next, the Proverbs writer says that God hates a false witness. And as I thought about that one, I thought of Judas. This is a person who hurts the innocent and protects the guilty. I thought of Judas. I thought of the crowd cheering for Barabbas when they were given an option by Pilate. Whom shall I release to you? Jesus, who's called the Christ, or Barabbas? And what did they do? We want Barabbas. Well, a person who is a false witness will contort the truth, maybe to protect themselves, but to hurt somebody else who's completely innocent. This can happen in any variety of forms. I think of, in terms of gossip and defamation of other people, maybe to protect themselves from something that they've done, to kind of shield criticism from themselves. God hates that. And the final thing, God hates those who sow discord among brethren. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 real quick and think about this one. Philippians chapter 1. Now, the verse we're going to look at speaks to the opposite of this, but Judas, again, he was a sower of discord. No question about that. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were sowers of discord. You remember when they came to Jesus and said, hey, we want to sit at your right hand and your left when you come into your kingdom. And there was a great disagreement among the disciples because of their arrogance. They were sowing discord. Paul got a report from the household of Chloe that there was dissension within the church. Now, that I don't think it was, there's no indication that it was Chloe's fault, but there was discord among brethren because they were claiming discipleship based on who baptized them. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and I of Christ. God hates that. Philippians 1:27, notice what it says. Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Think about that phrase. You live your life in such a way so that it appeals to the gospel and so that it appeals to other people. You've heard me talk about this before last Sunday afternoon. We're soldiers. And we're in a war for the minds of people. And if we're sowers of discord, if we cause division, and we're false witnesses and any of these other things, well, that's not very becoming of the gospel. We need to live in such a way that we're above that. He goes on to say that whether I come and see you or else am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Listen to this. That ye stand fast in one spirit. Paul's talking to a congregation. He's talking to every individual. And he says, you need to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And listen, that same beseeching, if you will, comes down to us today. We need to be of one spirit, of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because God hates sowers of discord among brethren. What's a sower? Think of the parable of the sower. He's got a sack of seed, whether it's around his shoulder or whatever, and he's broadcasting this seed. What's he doing? He's sowing it. Well, there are people who will do that with discord among brethren. They'll go around to other people and they will talk about you. They will gossip. They will stab you in the back. They are sowing discord among brethren. And God hates that. What good is that going to do? What are we trying to accomplish by being involved in that type of sinful behavior? God hates it. I want to share with you three other things that Scripture tells me that God hates that are not here in Proverbs chapter 6. Go over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. The first one is robbery, but it's specific here. You and I think of robbery, we think of, you know, a hold up, give me your money, whatever the case may be. But this is an interesting application of this. Isaiah 61 and verse 8. For I, the Lord, love judgment. Okay, God is a God of justice. He's a God of righteousness. The judge of all the earth will always do what's right. Genesis 18, verse 25. He loves judgment. But then he says this, I hate robbery for burnt offering. If you're at all familiar with the book of Isaiah, and specifically you go back to Isaiah chapter 1 when he's talking about the fact that this nation has become, the nation of Israel has become reprobate. They're outcasts. They're morally, completely morally degenerate. And yet they're still going to worship. They're still offering their sacrifices, the burnt offerings, etc. Do you remember what God said about those burnt offerings and sacrifices? I hate them. I despise them. Stop offering it. If your morality does not match up with what you do at worship, your worship is useless. And so, I love justice, but I hate robbery for burnt offering. The idea of robbery, one of the definitions of this word in the Hebrew was, obviously, taking that which was not belong to you. And we know from several of the prophets that one of the problems that Israel had was when they would go to God in worship, go to the altar, they wouldn't bring the best. They would bring the crippled, the lame, the blind, and offer that to God. And one of your prophets says, I tell you what, why don't you take that to your governor and see if he'll accept it? You know he won't, but you're offering that to God. That's something to think about when we come to worship. God hates us taking what's rightfully His. When we come to worship, we'd better bring the best we've got. We'd better be focused on Him because He hates robbery in sacrifice. This one's connected right to it. Turn over quickly to Amos chapter 5. And we'll read a couple verses there. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 23. Amos, he's a few years before Isaiah, but they're fairly contemporary, pretty close to the same time. So they're addressing the same issues that Israel has. He says, I hate, God speaking through the prophet to the people, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assembling. The sacrifices sometimes are called a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. They make Him sick. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take them away from me, the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of the viols. And then he says this, a passage we're probably more familiar with, but let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. That's what God wants, justice and righteousness. Again, if your morality doesn't match up with what you claim in your worship, then your worship is absolutely useless, and in fact, God hates it. The final one is divorce in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. In fact, that whole section of Malachi chapter 2 is dealing with one of the sins that Israel, this is post-captivity, this is near the end of Old Testament history. They've come back from Babylonian captivity. They've essentially been cleansed of idolatry. Okay, that's not a problem anymore. What the problem was now was formality and ritualism, and obviously immorality. But Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth putting away. And if you're looking at a New King James, I think it says He hates divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. This goes all the way back when God said, I'm going to create a helper comparable with man, and the man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they'll be one flesh. God's marriage law has never changed. I don't know if we realize that or not sometimes. I think at times we have focused so much on one or two passages, like for instance Matthew 19, that we forget everything that preceded it. But God's law in regard to one man and one woman for life has never changed. Now, it is true that Jesus, when he came on the scene, and he tells us there in Matthew 19, because of the hardness of your hearts, divorce was permitted. But even that was relegated to a minority of, to a singular reason, and that was fornication. God's marriage law has never changed, and he hates divorce. Well, think about that for just a minute. This is one of those sins. All right, so of all the things that we have dealt with, I don't know that every one of us has dealt with every one of those sins that's listed there in Proverbs chapter 6, or that every one of us has been affected by every single one of those sins in Proverbs chapter 6. I won't say that, but maybe you have. But I think I could probably accurately say that everybody in here tonight has in one way or another been affected by divorce, maybe directly, maybe indirectly. Maybe self, maybe a child or a parent or a co-worker, whatever the case may be. It's so prevalent in our world, isn't it? And sadly, and here's the thing that kind of blows my mind, are the statistics on this, that the divorce rate is just as high among what are referred to as churched people as they are among the unchurched. And that's one of those things, it's kind of like James says about how you use your tongue. He says, my brethren, those things ought not to be so. God hates divorce. There's so much collateral damage when a home is broken up. God hates these things. So while God is love, it is also true that there is a time to hate. When you look at all these things, consider the Proverbs 6 passage and these other passages from your prophets. It's all related to sin, isn't it? Obviously. Well, God hates sin. Here's an interesting verse for you. Have you ever considered Psalm chapter 5 and verse 5? Okay, we know God hates sin. You know Psalm 5 and verse 5 tells us that God hates the workers of iniquity too? That sounds really weird to us because God loves everybody. Well, yes, He does. But if a person is going to persist in sin, if they're not going to repent, Scripture tells me there in Psalm 5 that God hates that person too. There's a time to hate. There's a time to love. There's a time to do all these things. But if we only look at God and we only see ourselves as trying to emulate Him in the sense of, well, I just love everybody and I love everything, you can't. If we're going to be like God, then we have to be like God in all aspects, and that's what we're called to be. And sometimes we have to hate some things. And to hate is not, if we see a person involved in, okay, any one of these 10 things that we've listed tonight, the 7 from Proverbs 6 and then these 3, it's not that we despise and detest that person. We want them to obey the gospel, but we hate what they're involved in because we know ultimately what it leads to. And we know the influence that they're having to those around them, on those around them. We hate that. We despise that. And we want to reach them. But you know, just as much as we want to reach them, and just as it is the case that Jesus died for each one of us, the same Jesus who died to take care of all of our sins also said in regard to some scenarios, you need to wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Matthew 7 and verse 6, you need to stop casting your pearls before swine. You need to move on. God does that exact same thing. You might read Romans chapter 1 to learn that. He gave some people up to their vile affections, and they kept going and going, and finally it says in Romans 1 and verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind because they would not stop. Well, God will permit you to go the way that you choose. He's not going to force you to do right, and certainly He's not going to force us to do wrong. But there are things that He hates, and in turn, there are things that you and I need to hate. How do we handle those situations? Well, we set a good example. We try to teach. We do everything that we can. The Bible tells me in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It tells me in John chapter 3 and verse 17, we all know verse 16, but the very next verse is just as important. It says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. See, the fact of the matter is, the world was already condemned. The world needed a Savior, and that's why Jesus came. Well, the world still needs a Savior. We still need a Savior. But again, there are things that we need to learn to hate and to avoid and to try to pull people away from. Jude talks about that in the end of his book. Jude, around verses 21 to 24, talks about rescuing people and pulling some people out of the fire. That's what we're trying to do. And God's done everything that He can do to save people from the fires of eternal judgment. Well, let's close it like this tonight. We've talked a lot about hate. We use that word a lot tonight, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have everlasting life. If you're in sin, which God hates, you can come out of it. Jesus has died for you. If you're here tonight and you need to come out of sin, if you need to be baptized into Christ and have those sins washed away, Acts 22:16, we'll do what we can to help you. But you need to respond. Nobody can do that for you. Maybe you're here tonight as a child of God and there are things in your life that you need to change. Things maybe that you're involved in that God, you know God hates. You know better that you need to change. We'll help you do whatever you need to do. If you need to respond tonight, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.